You know, if I were to ask you which of the holy convocations, or we sometimes call commanded assemblies, which one of those do you like keeping the most? What is your favorite? Well, probably a lot of us would say Feast of Tabernacles. That's probably pretty high on your list. I wouldn't be a bit surprised. I like it too. And probably Day of Atonement would probably be a little bit lower on your feast. It would be for me anyway. But of course, all of the high holy days depict an important aspect of God's master plan for the human family to become members of the God family. But there is one holy convocation that stands out above all of the others. And that's the purpose of this message today, is to help us to prioritize the holy convocations defined in God's word. Point number one is this. The Passover is a holy convocation. The Passover is a holy convocation. Please turn with me to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. You know, I've found over the years that when we think about holy convocations or commanded assemblies, that the high days seem to come to mind first. That's the first thing you think about. You know, I got to really be there because it is a high day. But then whenever we kind of think about it a little bit deeper, then we say, well, wait a minute, you know, it isn't just the high days. Matter of fact, Mr. Richardson just got through saying, we're here today on the Sabbath. It too is a high day. It's a commanded assembly. It's a holy convocation. But you know, when we think even deeper into that, we will find that the Passover is also a holy convocation. And you know, you might say, well, Larry, look, we all understand that. We know that. We've heard that for 150 years, right? Well, sometimes I wonder if we really think about the Passover as being in the same category as, say, like the High Holy Days. Because, and I won't go into the reasons why, but I take my word for it. I've seen it over the years. Well, let's start reading about the proof here about the Passover being a holy convocation, starting in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. Okay, so right here, God has very clearly defined what he's talking about. He said, these are going to be, this listing, these are going to be my holy convocations. There's no ambiguity here whatsoever regarding what God has to say. He spells out their names. And it makes it very clearly when we're supposed to start and when we're supposed to keep in these holy convocations. And let me tell you one thing. If it's not defined right here, then either one, God has made a mistake, which he hasn't, or else number two, it's not a holy convocation. So whenever people say, oh, well, you know, you got to keep a new moon because that's a holy convocation. No, you don't see anything here about new moons in Leviticus 23. From verse 3, let's go on and start reading there. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. That's us here today. Of solemn rest, a holy convocation. The weekly Sabbath, God tells us, is a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. Matter of fact, Mr. Velasquez was giving us a lot of good input here and proving the point. He says, look, we got to keep the Sabbath. He went through that very clearly. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then in verse 4 it says, these are the feast of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed times. Yes, God gives us the time when these things are supposed to take place. And it says in verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Now here, God is putting the Passover in his feast, and he says these are holy convocations. Can we see that? don't ever try to put the Passover down as not being as important as the other holy days. We know about all the other holy days. God talks about these feasts, such as the days of love and unleavened bread in verse 6, Pentecost in verse 21. We're all here in Leviticus 23. Trumpets in verse 24. Atonement in verse 27. Tabernacles in verse 34. The last great day in verse 39. But let's focus on that holy day, that holy convocation, that commanded assembly that we find here in verse 5, which is the Passover. The Passover is not only a holy convocation, just as God tells us that it is, and to be a commanded assembly, but the Passover stands head and shoulders above all other holy days. Let that sink in. Keep that in mind. Because that brings us to point number two. Point number two is this. The Passover has the highest priority of any of the holy days, or commanded assemblies, times that God made holy. Please turn with me to Numbers, the ninth chapter. Numbers, the ninth chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. You know, I was saying earlier that whenever people think about prioritizing and saying, you know, which holy day or which commanded assembly is the most important, we always kind of think about the high holy days. Because, you know, it's not like the Sabbath. Next week, 7 days from now, we're going to have another Sabbath and another weekly Sabbath and another weekly Sabbath. But, you know, for example, Day of Atonement, that only comes once a year. Only once a year. All the other ones, once a year. We're going to find something a little bit different now about the Passover. We know that the high holy days represent God's master plan for bringing more members into the God family. And we all have to agree that those holy days are important. But the high days and the weekly Sabbath, are they as important as the Passover? The answer is a resounding no. The Passover is to commemorate the anniversary of the death of our elder brother Jesus Christ. This commemoration is the most important event that we will keep throughout this coming year. The most important, above all. The communication and communion of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he did for us, is so important that if we miss keeping it, we will be given a second opportunity to keep it. And let's read about it here in Numbers, the ninth chapter, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it in its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it." So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight, just like we read over there in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. In the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Now, there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so they could not keep the Passover on that day for this first time. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, "We have become defiled by a human corpse. While we are not kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel." And Moses said to these guys, said, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover.'" When? On the 14th day of the second month. The second month. At twilight, they may keep it, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So here we can see something that is not done with the other holy days. If you miss Day of Atonement, does God say, well, you know, maybe next month you can have the Day of Atonement again or the Feast of Tabernacles? Oh, I wouldn't mind keeping the Feast of Tabernacles if I had the money about three or four times. But you see, God doesn't do that with the other commanded assemblies or holy days. It is only with the Passover that he does it, because it has the highest priority. So why was the Passover so important? That if someone missed the Passover, that there was a second chance to keep it. And that brings us to point number three. Point number three is this. The Passover is key to God's master plan for the human family. The Passover is key to God's master plan for the human family. Please turn with me to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter. And we're going to start reading in John chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll start there in verse 1. To understand the importance of the Passover, we need to start at the beginning of history, which starts here in John chapter 1 and not the book of Genesis. We can really see everything beginning, and there's a lot of history and a lot of good understanding right here in John chapter 1. And so let's start in reading about it, and let's see what God is trying to tell us here. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is not in reference to the beginning of the Word and God. God and the Word don't have a beginning. They have existed throughout eternity. They inhabit eternity. They had no start, no end. That's God. But what is he talking about? He's talking about the things that, in essence, that the spirit world is made up of today. And he says, he was in the beginning with God. This is the Word here, of course, is in reference to Jesus Christ. And we're going to find out that proof in just a few minutes. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines into the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. So here we can see that at one point in time, it was just God the Father and the Word, which later became Jesus Christ. The Word, which God the Father, or the God at that time, calling him that way, told Christ, make all these different things, which Christ did. Christ created the animal, angels and everything else that's in the spirit world, which we won't get in today. But he also made this physical environment that we're in here today, this very beautiful physical environment. My wife and I, as we were driving over here, the flowers on the side of the freeway, just absolutely fantastic. The snow in the mountains, loved it. Just beautiful. God has provided us with a very, very beautiful home in which to live. The beginning was also before all the physical things that we see in this universe today that I was describing. They did not exist until the Word, who later became Christ, made them. This includes things like stars, planets, gravity, light, time, or anything else you wish to name. The Word has made all things spiritually and physically and gave up his position in the Godhead and came to this earth as a physical human being. Let's drop down to verse 14. And the Word, this Word that had done all these fantastic things, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we can see then that this Word, who has existed throughout eternity, who was immortal, had immortality dwelling in him, he gave that up and became a physical human being. He was immortal, he became mortal, so that whenever he died, it covered our sins, because the penalty for sin is death. And so what Christ did then, he became a physical human being and suffered a horrible death for all of us in this room. Now, of course, God the Father resurrected him, gave him back that immortality, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father today. That, what Christ did, and why he did it, we can find out over in John 3:16. You know, I never get to say John 3:16 very often, because everybody in the world, you know, I was in the Baptist church, and they're always saying, oh, everybody turn to John 3:16. Well, you know, it seems like we get into the habit, well, because everybody else, the religions of the world use John 3:16, we're not going to use it. Well, there's not a thing wrong with John 3:16. Let's read about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what Christ did for us. That's what Christ has done for us. He has that unconditional love, and he has sacrificed himself. He has paid the penalty for our sins. And it's because of that tremendous sacrifice that we need to acknowledge. That brings us to point number four, what our elder brother Jesus Christ has done. Point number four is this: acknowledge what Christ has done for us. Acknowledge what Christ has done for us. Please turn with me to Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew, the sixth chapter. We're going to read verses 5 through 7. You know, I was asked recently if it was okay to pray to Christ, to even ask Christ for things for us, you know, in our own lives, to, you know, help us through our trials and our tribulation. And if we have something, we have a need. Yeah, I know, we can go to God the Father, but they said, it's all right if you went to God, Jesus Christ, and you ask him to help you and whatever that need may be. Is that what the church has been teaching for years and years, for the last 50 years that I know of? No, it is not. And if you go over and you do a little research on our own homepage, you will find plenty of references where it says, no, you don't pray to Jesus Christ. You pray through Jesus Christ as our mediator. And I'll quote for you 1 John, the second chapter, verses 5 through 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Yes, Christ is the mediator. He is the one that stands between us and God. He is the one that has done the tremendous service, the sacrifice of giving his own life and going through the terrific trial and tribulation that he had to go through. It was just unbelievable. Well, if you'll check what we say in the church today, you don't pray to Christ. You pray through Christ as our mediator, our one who stands between us and God and will take our prayers and modify them and make acceptable in God's sight. And God then looking to Christ, and that's the right person to be looking at. I don't want God looking at me because I'm nothing. I'm rotten. But I want Christ to be that one saying, well, you know, I don't care how rotten that Larry Sharp is, but God, you know, I just keep him on the books anyway. And so I like having God there listening to Jesus Christ, who is my mediator, who is there for me. But let's see what Christ had to say about praying to God. And let's read it here in Matthew, the sixth chapter. And let's start reading in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall be not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets or on that national TV, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And that reward is not the good reward. Doesn't have very much longevity. They have that admiration from the people out there in the congregation, thinking, "Oh, that person is just so good." Well, that's not what you want. That's not the kind of reward that we need. But continuing in verse 6. Now, remember, in my Bible, this is red. So who's speaking here? It's Jesus Christ. But you, when you pray, now we're going to be doing something different than what these people do. Go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. That's who we're supposed to pray to. We pray to God the Father. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. So we can see here that Christ himself said, this is what I want you to do. You pray to God the Father. I'm your mediator. I'm the one that's the stand-in that helps you and did all the great things for you. But when you pray to God the Father. That's who Christ himself, that's what he said. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, that applies to all of us. Sometimes we can get into a rut in our prayers, saying the same thing day in and day out. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I even see it here in church. You know, number one, maybe you guys think it's real easy to get up here and speak before people. That piece of cake, no problem. Ask John. He'll tell you it's not so easy, is it, John? Because you're trying to do something that's right and proper, and you don't want to say anything wrong in front of people. But I've seen people get up and they open and close prayers, and they say, "Oh, Heavenly Father, dear Father, and my Father, I want to say something, Father, about this, Father." That's repetition. Don't do it. So men, if you're doing an open closing prayer, and that includes me too, don't use vain repetitions. That's Christ said, don't do that. It says in verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray. I mean, Christ gives us an example of how to pray. It says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Write that. Now, this is a very little, tiny, short prayer, but there's a lot of good principles that we need to apply in our lives whenever we talk to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I would say that probably every morning whenever I pray, that's when I do my main prayer. I will always honor God the Father, probably through at least one third to one half of my prayer. And that includes Jesus Christ too, for what he did. That's what point number 4 is all about. Acknowledging the things that Jesus Christ has done for us. There's nothing wrong with saying thank you to somebody for something that they've done. You're not praying to them, but you're saying thank you for what they have done. Please turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. We're going to start reading in verse 1. You know, Christ himself told us this, you're to pray to God the Father. That is true. But it doesn't hurt for us to show our appreciation for what Christ has done for us. In this physical world, if you go out to get a job, to pay the bills, that's a good thing, get a job. It's a good to have a resume saying how good you are for doing a particular type of job. You can do this. I can do that. I can paint the house at half the time everybody else can. That's good. That's part of your resume. Well, let's look at the resume that Jesus Christ has. We're going to find about it right here in Colossians. And boy, it is head and shoulders above any other resume that has ever been presented throughout history, past, present, or future. Let's read about it here, Colossians 1st chapter, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to God. Now, Christ has already been dead for some time here. But what is happening here? What is Paul saying? He says, when I pray, I give thanks to God. You know, if he thought that he was supposed to be praying to Christ at this point in time, maybe he should have mentioned it. He didn't say that. But he does talk about what Christ has done for us. It says, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Jump over to verse 12. What are they praying about here? What's Paul praying about? Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. You see, right here, Paul is telling the people in the church, he says, you know, when I pray to God the Father, I give thanks to him. And I also appreciate what his Son has done for us. And he's talking about it right here. He says, our sins have been washed clean because of his blood. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. You better believe he is. He's leading the way. We are following right close behind him. We're next. We're the next ones down the road. Christ has set the ball rolling, and we're right behind him. And whenever he sets up the kingdom of God in the world tomorrow, in the millennium, guess what? We're going to be right there with him. Right there with him. Man, what a fantastic blessing. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. We understand what that means. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the church. The body, the church, which in essence, that's us today, United Church of God, and the other offshoots that God has set aside, you know, like Living and Philadelphia, whatever. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence? For it pleased the Father that in him all of the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Wow, what a resume. Can you believe what Christ is doing now? Everything. My bottle of water here, if it wasn't for Christ, it wouldn't exist. Nothing that we see. The whole physical environment and spiritual environment would be totally wiped out. But no. Verse 28, let's drop down to there. Him we preach. That's who Paul was talking about, Jesus Christ. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. So here we can see then that our elder brother, wow, what a tremendous job he has done for us. We also know that whenever we stop and think about the Passover on this point number four, acknowledging Jesus Christ. Basically, even though when we pray, we won't be praying to Jesus Christ, but through Jesus Christ to God the Father, whenever we keep the Passover, isn't that in principle saying, thank you, God, Jesus Christ, for what you have done? You're saying thank you. You're acknowledging what Jesus Christ has said and what he has done for us. May I quote for you John, the 14th chapter. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. I'll just quote it for you. You don't have to turn there. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In other words, what Christ is telling us there, and we'll probably read that during the Passover coming up very shortly. Christ is saying that you pray to God the Father, you make your request known, make known whatever needs you have, and then God the Father will make that assignment to Jesus Christ, and he will do it. And how do we know we're supposed to get that all done? We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. It says it very clearly. There are gobs of ways that we could go about doing that. By all means, follow the example on how to pray given by Christ in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 9. Putting God the Father first in all things. Giving great honor and respect to God the Father first. First. Placing our request and needs to God the Father first. But we need to acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done for us and the entire human family, all of us. It was Christ that gave up his position in the Godhead to become a physical human being who gave his life. And he made that sacrifice on the cross, and his blood washes us clean of the sins that Mr. Velasquez says that we need to get out of our lives. It is by his blood. He did that. Now, Christ was in physically excellent shape. Not like me. I'm old, flat, and flabby, and out of shape. I can't even walk from here to the door real quick without getting winded. But Christ was in perfect shape. He was excellent shape. And he had to be sacrificed on that cross. Can you imagine taking a steel pin and putting it right straight through your hand and then nailing that up to this here board going across here, and you're up there hanging on that? Just carrying the cross to where they were going to crucify him. It was almost impossible. They had beaten him so hard that you couldn't even recognize his face. His face didn't look like what it used to look like. Because all the guys were coming by, bam! Oh, you're the God, you're supposed to be so powerful and know everything. Who hit you? I hope God signs me to handle that guy. I'm going to go, yeah, who hit you? No, I better not say that. You guys think that I'm all human here. No, our elder brother did a tremendous thing for us. He really did. He really did. And, you know, on this evening of April the 9th of this year, in this room right here for the Redlands Church and many other places around the world where God has placed his name, we will commemorate the death of our elder brother Jesus Christ through the Passover. And we need to keep in mind some of the points regarding his commemoration that we call the Passover. Point number one is this. The Passover is a holy convocation. It's a commanded assembly. We are supposed to keep it. Period. End of report. It has the highest priority over all of them. It's the only one that if you miss it, will give you a second opportunity to take it. You need to keep the Passover. Why is it so important? Because the Passover is the key to God's master plan for the human family. If it wasn't for Christ, none of us would ever be allowed to be a part of the God family. That's what our elder brother Jesus has done for us. Well, if he's done all of that, we ought to acknowledge what he has done. We need to say, thank you, Jesus Christ, my elder brother. And I do that. Whenever I pray in the morning, I go first to God the Father. I give him all honor, glory, talk about all the good things that he has done. He's the one that inhabits eternity. He has lived forever. Oh, yeah, I honor God the Father, and I know who I'm supposed to, whose hands I'm supposed to place my needs in and my requests, like Jessie Barr having fallen. I think she broke her hip. I don't know. But anyway, whatever the story was, you need to put her on her prayer list. That's a need. And who do I go through? I go through Jesus Christ. And I say, thank you, Jesus, many times for the many good things that he has done, because he has really helped us out. So what we need to do now as we approach this coming Passover very shortly from now, keep these points in mind and let's meditate on them. And when we do that, then we will have a good start to the spring, fall, and Festival of Holy Days. It'll be a great time for all of us. Thank you for coming.